Cool, hello. All right. Final bit of admin. If you want to sign up for the quiz, the sign-up sheets are over there. And as Sarah said, today's the deadline. And there's no grace as far as quizzes are concerned. Good. Right, so yes, continuing our series, Big Issues, Bigger Kingdom, Money, Sex, Power and More in the Gospel of Matthew. On the 28th of August 1963, it's not even going to dignify that. It's the best way to deal with Toby, really. On the 28th of August 1963, on the steep steps of a man-made slope, a man looked out over a crowd of oppressed, impoverished, and powerless people, and he began to speak. He set out a vision for a world that they all longed for, a world that they hoped would exist one day, a world of freedom, grace, forgiveness, compassion, and love. A world that it's difficult to imagine anyone would disagree with, although many did, and sadly still do. That speech encapsulated and catalyzed a movement that still runs to this day. It was a powerful moment, remembered with its repeated words that echoed out across the crowd and echoed out through time. I have a dream. Around 3,500 years ago, a man stood on the steep slopes of a mountain, looking out over a crowd of people, a crowd who had been oppressed, impoverished, and powerless, and he spoke to them on behalf of God, beginning with the famous words, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." This too was a powerful moment. Behind the man, the tip of the mountain was on fire. Pretty powerful. And through this man, God set out a vision for the world, a world of freedom, grace, compassion, and love. And here, God was inviting this crowd, this people, into partnership with him to encapsulate and catalyze this vision into all the earth. This was a people called to be set apart, to be holy to the Lord, to experience his blessing, and to be a conduit of that blessing to the rest of the world. Not everyone took to these words. Not everyone wanted to be a part of this covenant relationship with God. Many people had different opinions on what it really meant to be blessed and what it meant to be a blessing. But in spite of this, those who did receive his words, those who walked in his ways, were blessed by God as part of this covenant relationship and were themselves a blessing. About 2,000 years ago, a man stood on another hillside. No fire this time, an all-round less dramatic affair. A man stood on the slopes of a hill and looked out over a crowd of people, a crowd of oppressed, impoverished, powerless people. Was this a powerful moment? You bet it was. Although you might not have realized it quite at the time. But this was a moment where God spoke. Once again, not with fire and earthquakes, but with words that have perhaps shaped the world more than any other words ever spoken. Once again, God stood and called his people into a covenant relationship with himself as he set out a vision for a world full of forgiveness and grace, compassion, and above all, love. After making it clear to the crowd around him that even as they were, in the conditions that they were in, even in their poverty right now, even in their suffering, even in their oppressed condition, in their mourning, actually they were the blessed ones on earth. because they were the ones receiving God's invitation into covenant relationship and partnership with him to encapsulate and catalyze this vision of God into all the earth. And so he introduced his new covenant of love with the famous words, "You are the salt of the earth." So let's read this passage, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. "You are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." Jesus begins addressing this crowd by saying, "You are the salt of the earth." It's a famous saying. It's kind of made it into like colloquial English, hasn't it? Particularly in the East End of London. "Oh, he's the salt of the earth, mate." Yeah. I mean, what they mean is someone who's sort of humble, sort of generous towards their own people, that kind of thing. But it comes from here. It comes from Jesus said it first. And so it's sort of familiar to us. You know, oh, Paul's preaching on salt and light. For those of you who've been around a little while, yeah, we kind of know what that means, don't we? Salt and light, yeah. But what does he mean by salt of the earth? What does he actually mean by that? See, salt has lots of different meanings in the Bible. Salt was used as an offering to God. Salt was used and added to different sacrifices when they were offered to God. He almost became known as the salt of the covenant. It's referred to in that way in the Old Testament. Salt was used to purify things. Salt was used, probably the one we're most familiar with, to enhance flavor, as a seasoner. Okay? Salt was used, probably the one that the crowd around Jesus at the time were most familiar with, as a preservative, to make meat and stuff like that to last a really long time before they had fridges and freezers. So what does Jesus mean? When he says you're the salt of the earth, does he mean you are an offering to God? Does he mean you are going to be seasoners of the world around you and bring out the flavor, bring out the good? Does he mean you're a preservative in the world to preserve godliness? Which one does he mean? Well, helpfully, he doesn't just say you're the salt of the earth and then move on. He also uses two other phrases. You are the light of the world, a city on a hill. And like salt, these two actually have a rich history of meaning in the Bible. This isn't the first time that they turn up. Jesus is pulling on biblical images that the crowd around him would have been familiar with. So, just going to read a few verses from Isaiah chapter 2 to help us see what Jesus is meaning here. These verses I read when we introduced this series a couple months ago, whenever it was. And these are verses, the kind of verses that this crowd of oppressed and impoverished people were longing for, were waiting for, were still believing in some way that God was going to return to Israel and do what God promised through his Messiah. Okay, so that's what these promises are about. Isaiah 2 from verse 2 says this: "In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be the highest of all, the most important place on earth. It will be raised above the other hills, and people from all over the world will stream there to worship. People from many nations will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob's God. There he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the Lord's teaching will go out from Zion. His word will go out from Jerusalem," which was a city on a hill. "The Lord will mediate between nations and will settle international disputes. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will no longer fight against nation, nor train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord." So in this passage, you've got the light of the Lord shining out to the nations, and you've got people streaming to this city on a hill. Okay, when Jesus said you are a city on a hill, they might have even been able to see Jerusalem, but they would have all definitely thought Jerusalem. And they would have thought of passages like this. And actually, light and city on a hill are themes right through Isaiah particularly. You can read it and look out for them, see what it means. But what is pictured here in these verses is what happens when God's people walk in covenant faithfulness to him. They themselves are a light to the nations. And when they are, the nations will stream to Israel's God, stream to this city on a hill, Jerusalem, and want to know the God of Israel. That's what it means. So when he says you're the light to the nations, you're a city on a hill, what he means is when you walk in covenant faithfulness, this is what's going to happen. People are going to want to know the God of Israel. So this is God's light to the nations. When his people walk according to his ways, his teachings, his instructions, when his people walk in covenant faithfulness. Okay? So at Mount Sinai, God made a covenant with his people. Walk in my ways, I will be your God, you will be a light to the nations, and the nations will want to come. Here, Jesus is doing the same thing. He stood on a hillside, no longer needing an intermediary, Moses. Now he's here. God is here, in the flesh. Walk in my ways, walk in covenant faithfulness with me, and you are the light of the world, a city on a hill. Now, probably doesn't need saying, but I'm going to say it anyway. The you here, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, is plural. Yeah? It's not individual. Okay? It's not Joe, you on your own, salt of the earth. All right? Sarah, light of the world. Well done. It's a collective. Okay? You, this community that Jesus is building, that is here right before him, that he's delivering his new covenant to, you as a collective are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And he delivers his covenant, he delivers his way of life, doesn't he? Because the thing is, a covenant requires a way of life. Okay, it's not just something to believe quietly. Okay, it is a way of life. That's what it was. That's what it was when Moses stood on a mountain and said, here it is, the covenant. It was several books in the Bible of how to live. Very practical ways. Everyday life, this is what it looks like. And that's what Jesus is doing here in the Sermon on the Mount as well. Living and walking in the teaching and instructions of God. That's what it is to live in covenant faithfulness with him. And that's what this whole Sermon on the Mount is all about. It's a very practical sermon, very practical righteousness. Jesus, in the next few bits that he talks about, he's going to talk about anger. He's going to talk about lust. He's going to talk about marriage and divorce. He's going to talk about how you interact with people who are actively hostile towards you. This is everyday life for the crowd in front of him and everyday life for us as well. Following Jesus is not a private affair. Is it? It's not something that we do on Sundays and occasionally midweek in someone's house and the rest of the week it's just, you know, no different to anyone else around me. That would be a bit like having a light and hiding it under a basket. Following Jesus is not just a set of doctrinal beliefs that I assent to intellectually. Yes, I believe in the Trinity. I believe that Jesus is alive. The Bible says even the demons do that. That would be a bit like salt that has lost its tastiness and all of its other benefits. Yeah? Following Jesus is not a private affair. It affects your life. It affects all of your life in very practical, day-to-day ways. And so that's what Jesus talks about in this Sermon on the Mount. And to live it out, to really live it out. I mean, has anyone read the Sermon on the Mount? Good. Has anyone read it in the last month? Well done. Imagine the kind of people it would actually create. The people group, a community, remember? Not just an individual here and an individual there, but a community who really lived out the Sermon on the Mount. who, when they got angry, they didn't react in sin and retaliation, but rather sought to bless and unity and grace and compassion, who valued truth such that every word that came out of their mouth was truth in love, who, etc., etc., all of it. Imagine it. It would create an incredibly different type of people group. And that's the point. Yeah? That's the light to the nations. That's what it always was meant to be. Always was meant to be. This people group set apart. That doesn't mean withdrawn from the world, set apart. Set apart, yeah, you carry on over there. We'll be holy over here. All right? No, what it means is operating on an entirely different paradigm to the rest of the world, according to God's character. The covenant relationship with God was always that a people group might somehow embody the very character of God in the way that they interact together, and that is definitely going to look very different to a world full of sin and death, isn't it? And that's the point. It's very practical, everyday stuff. And the point, the MO, if you like, the modus operandi, the like underlying principle that runs through everything in Jesus' covenant in this Sermon on the Mount, is love. Yeah? And so the next few topics that Jesus addresses are very practical things, but really it's like, how do you walk in the way of love when this happens? How do you walk in love when someone makes you angry? How do you walk in love when you find yourself sexually attracted to someone who may not be your spouse? How do you walk in love when you are called to put your word to something, as in a matter of truth and integrity? How do you walk in love when someone is actively hostile towards you to the point where you might label them your enemy? How do you walk in love towards those who are in need and you have the resources that they need? How do you walk in love? That's what it is. It's the question, isn't it? And I just love how practical it is. This isn't stuff that you can often do just at small group. I hope there's not too many enemies in your small group. All right? You know, this is something that you will do tomorrow as you go to work, as you are on the bus, as you are at home. Whatever it is, this is like just life stuff, isn't it? It's really, really practical. But always it is asking the question, how do I walk in the ways of love here in this scenario? This is what James in the book, in the Bible, talks about, where he says, you know, sometimes when we read the book of James, we go, oh dear, I think he's like disagreeing with the Apostle Paul here, because this sounds like salvation by works, doesn't it? Because James says, you know, you show me your faith on its own, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Because faith looks like something. That's the point. Tim Keller always used to have this phrase, well, first bit's not his, but he added to it. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Hallelujah. But then he said, but true faith never stays on its own. Yeah? It looks like something. And actually, James doesn't disagree with Paul. In the most famous bit of Paul in Ephesians 2, where he says, we are saved by grace, not by works, so that no one may boast. The very next verse is, but you have been saved for good works that God has prepared beforehand that we might walk in them. So yeah, we're not saved by works, but we are saved for works, good works, because faith looks like something. Covenant faithfulness to Jesus looks like something in our lives in very, very practical ways. And so Jesus is saying, as you do all of this, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light to the world, as you walk in covenant relationship with God. And sometimes we can, you know, I think when we sort of say, oh yeah, salt and light, we kind of know what that is. What we do is we pluck it out of its context, you know, and we're sort of right. We sort of understand what it means. But really, this, what Jesus is saying here, is just like an introduction to the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. How are we the salt of the earth? Often we make this just about evangelism, don't we? You're a light to the world. Well, that means when I get to share the gospel with someone. Yes, it does mean that. It also means how you walk in the way of love when someone makes you angry. That's what it is. It's like we will insert it back into its context in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says, how are you the salt of the earth? Here's the rest of the sermon. This is how it goes. And so as we do that, we are the salt of the earth, a light to the nations, a fragrant offering to God in our very lives, like salt. As we live out this stuff, the ways of love in our everyday life, we begin to be sort of preservatives of what is good in the world, a bit like salt. We begin to season and purify the little bit of the world that we exist in, like salt. We will, as we do this, be bearing witness to a different kingdom that operates on an entirely different paradigm, because it seeks to encapsulate and catalyze the very character of God into a lost and broken world. What a privilege we have. What a privilege. That's why Jesus said, blessed are you. Blessed are you who receive this. And so, it's pretty simple. Walk in the ways of love. Okay? That sounds great, doesn't it? All right, just love everyone all the time. Okay? And then this is the result. It's great, right? Here we are, verse 16. Let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Wow! Well, that's good, isn't it? So just all you got to do, right, just love everyone around you all the time, and then everyone will praise your heavenly Father as they see you doing it. That's what Jesus said. Simple. That'd be lovely, wouldn't it? Sounds great. However, that face just encapsulated the moment. Thank you, Rachel. However, the reality is, throughout history, when people have stood up for the rights of those in need, when people have stood their ground for righteousness, when people have sought to walk in the ways of love in a lost and broken world, when people have sought to walk in covenant faithfulness to God in very practical ways in daily lives, verse 16 isn't always the result, is it? They will see your good deeds and everyone will praise your heavenly Father. That's not always the result. And so I think what we need to do is remember the verses that came right before you are the salt of the earth, which are, blessed are you when people persecute you and revile you for my name's sake. And I just think it's interesting that Jesus sort of sandwiches, you are the salt of the earth, the light of the world, in between these two reactions. Everyone will see your good deeds and praise your heavenly Father, but also remember, blessed are you when people persecute you and revile you for my name's sake. I think it's interesting and probably instructive, because that pretty much tells the story of history and how it works when we seek to follow Jesus with integrity in the ways of love. Some people, some of the time, will look on and go, wow, that is great. We love it. When you love people in that way, we approve. That is really good. Okay? I remember through lockdown, the Good Neighbours Project in Coventry, which is loads of churches pulling together to really befriend and serve elderly people in the city. Okay? It's great. Great project. It's been running for a long time. It's always good. But through lockdown, there was like a light shone upon it citywide. Wow, look at how these people are loving the elderly, the vulnerable who can't go and do their shopping because of COVID. Look at this. This is amazing. We love this. This is great. I was watching a little bit of Red Nose Day the other day. It annoys me, so I don't really watch much of it. But I watched a little bit of it, and they were highlighting food banks. Wow, look at this. Wow, it's amazing how these people care for those who are in need. And I was watching it thinking, I wonder how many of those people were Christians. Probably most of them. And they were interviewing people. I was like, yeah, that's definitely a Christian. You can tell. And it's good. I had that moment with my doctor the other day. Yeah, I won't go into that. She is a Christian, as I found out, and I thought she was. So I was watching Red Nose Day, and I said, wow. They were going, yeah, look, this is great. We love this. We love this. When you do this, Why? Well, because it doesn't offend us. Because this chimes with our cultural values. This is something we agree with. We like this. Okay? Caring for the poor, caring for the needy. Yeah, well done you. That's great. However, there are times where walking in the ways of love according to Jesus' teachings in covenant faithfulness to him will actually cut across the grain of our culture. Okay? We'll challenge our cultural values, and then the reaction might not be quite so, we'll praise your heavenly Father. So we think about our culture for a moment, okay? Walking in the ways of love according to Jesus, as we've just said, is caring for those in need. And our culture will look on and go, that's great. We like that. Walking in the ways of love according to Jesus is about truth and integrity, which means that sometimes I might have to speak out about dishonest practices in my workplace. Ooh, not so sure about that way of love. Walking in the ways of love means to stand up for human rights, the dignity and worth of every single person, no matter who they are, as someone made in the image of God, no matter what they believe, where they're from, how much money they make, whatever else about them. And our culture will go, I think we agree with that. We might have a few little caveats because there's some really bad people out there that probably don't deserve our compassion and grace. But yeah, on the whole, we'll agree with that. Walking in the ways of love means that we're called to dignify others as image bearers of God so much that it shapes our sexual ethic in a way that probably doesn't line up with culture today. The way of love means that people and sex are too precious to devalue down to simple objects of sexual desire that, you know, therefore should be gratified whenever, wherever, with whoever I like at any moment. And our culture would look on and go, oh, no, we don't like the sound of that. That sounds repressive. No, we're not on board with that, thank you very much. Do you see what I mean? All right? Whatever the reaction, both are the results of being salt and being light. Because both are the results of being walking in integrity according to the teachings of Jesus and his ways of love. So be salt and light. Yeah, that sounds lovely, doesn't it? Everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. The reality is sometimes it takes courage and conviction and a love that casts out the fear of man. Jesus' kingdom and his ways are always the ways of love. Sometimes that will fit with our culture and people will go, yes, we like it. Sometimes walking in his ways of love will go against the grain of culture and people won't like it. The truth is, in every time and in every culture, this is always going to be true. There might be different things, but there'll always be some things that work, that people agree with, and some things that people don't. So whereas today, as we've just seen, standing up for the innate human rights of all people is generally something that our culture would applaud, yeah? In apartheid South Africa years ago, walking in the ways of love in this very same way, standing up for the dignity and equality of every person, no matter what race they are, would not have been applauded. It would have been violently opposed and resisted. Whereas today, caring for the needy and marginalized, as we've seen about the Good Neighbors Project through lockdown, is something that our culture looks on and goes, yes, we approve. The marginalized and the needy, they should be cared for and looked out for and stood up for. If you were in Nazi Germany, standing up for the marginalised in that society, you probably would have ended up in a concentration camp along with them, as some courageous Christians did. However, in both of those clearly deplorable contexts and societies, the generally accepted sexual ethic would have been far closer to Jesus' teachings. And so in one way, it would have been a little bit easier. Do you know what I mean? I'm not condoning those contexts. What my point is, it will be different things at different times in different cultures. The point for us is it's not up to how our culture reacts. It's not up to us what our cultural trends are around us at the moment and what people will agree with and what people won't. In every society, at every time, there will always be some things that work and some things that don't. The important thing for us is that Jesus, just like he did on that hillside, he would look at us. He would look at us with grace and compassion affection and warmth. I love imagining him doing this teaching. Just imagine his kindness flowing from him to these people. He would look at us in just the same way and he would say, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world, a city on a hill. So take courage, my people. Walk faithfully according to the ways of love, according to my covenant that I make with you. Whether it is accepted and applauded or whether it is rejected and resisted." And it might not look spectacular. It might not look, you know, most of the time it will just look like pretty ordinary everyday life. Okay? Everyday decisions, just as it would have been for this crowd of powerless and oppressed and impoverished people on this hillside. Because as we saw in the introduction, Jesus wasn't looking for a big political revolution, okay? But rather for quiet, subversive integrity in the ways of love that quietly, in unnoticed ways, bring the kingdom in until it grows and grows and grows to be a mountain far bigger than any other. I love it, don't you? Just love Jesus. Just love being one of his. It's just in worship earlier, just overwhelmed by his grace again. Just the scandal of the gospel. Just how can one so high have become so low for me? I don't know. Well, the only explanation is because that's who he is. That's his innate character. It's just who he is. It's not because of me. It could never be because of me. It's because he couldn't help but be him. You know, I remember years ago realizing, like, the unchanging character of God plus the sin of mankind would always equal the cross. Just mind-blowing, isn't it? That's what would happen every time, that formula, because that's who his character is. And the call upon us is in very small, everyday ways as you interact with those around you, is to encapsulate and catalyze his character into the world. What a privilege. What a privilege. So really, in some ways, this is a bit of an introductory sermon once again into what is to come in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, because I think that's what this is in the Sermon on the Mount. It's an introduction. And so we'll pick up the Sermon on the Mount again, really after Easter now, and after a few weeks after Easter. And we will look at all these different very practical ways in more detail. What does it look like to be salt and light in this world in very practical ways? So, as I said, bit of an introduction. But to respond, really, I want to just highlight two things, very simply. To walk in covenant faithfulness with Jesus, which is the point, you know, from Moses onwards, maybe before them, requires obeying his teaching, right? The Great Commission is go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's another little bit that we don't say all the time, which is teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. That's the Great Commission, not just the first bit. Now, in order to do that, you have to know what his teachings are. Yeah? It's pretty simple. To obey his commandments, you need to know what they are. So I just want to ask us, my friends, my brothers and sisters, how much are you in his teachings? How regularly are you immersing yourself in the teachings of our Lord and Saviour? Okay, like for 2,000 years and more, the people of God have been sustained by very simple daily practices, spiritual disciplines. I know we don't like the word discipline, doesn't sound like grace. It's a discipline, okay? Prayer. Worship, the Word of God in community together. Really simple. There's a few others. Okay, but as a daily thing, all right? How much are you doing it? If you want to walk and be salt and light and walk in covenant faithfulness to his teachings, you need to be very familiar with what those teachings are. So I just felt as a fresh moment to just say, give ourselves to the word. Immerse ourselves in whatever, however it works for you. There'll be times, there'll be ways, all right? Maybe it's reading in the morning, maybe it's listening to it on your way to work, whatever it may be, do it. Do it if you want to be salt and light. And then the second thing is, I think really this just calls for courageous integrity, doesn't it? Courageous integrity. And so I just want, that's how I want us to respond. Whatever that means to you in this moment, okay? There might be a scenario that's going on in your life right now. Maybe it's a family thing, maybe it's a work thing, and you know what the way of love is. Well, it's one of those hard ones that maybe doesn't result in, they'll praise my Heavenly Father. Courageous integrity, knowing that your Heavenly Father looks upon you and smiles with pleasure and gladness as you walk in his ways, no matter what someone else's response may be. Maybe it's the integrity part that you need a bit more than the courageous part right now. Maybe there are ways of love that you know you're not quite walking in right now. You know what's coming in the Sermon on the Mount, and there's a particular sermon you're not looking forward to. Maybe. Okay, well then just take a moment right now. In his grace, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, receive his grace. Say, Lord, I want integrity. Please help me. Please fill me with your spirit. Please meet with me in this area of my life because I want to walk in covenant faithfulness and I want to be salt and light. So I want integrity. And he'll help you. It's as simple as that. So why don't we stand? I'm going to pray, and then David will lead us in a song of worship, and then we'll be done with the morning. Jesus, thank you so much for the enormous, enormous, enormous privilege of being the blessed ones who have received your invitation, who have received your covenant of grace and love, kindness and compassion. What a privilege to get to be a people, a community who encapsulate and catalyze your character into the world around us, which so desperately needs it. And so, Lord, we stand before you as a people and say, that is what we want to be. And so would you help us? Would you help us to know your ways? Would you help us to walk in your ways with courageous integrity? And so, Lord, I pray for those two things right now. I pray for anyone who needs courage. Lord, bring courage. And Lord, for anyone who needs integrity in a particular area, Lord, bring the conviction to follow you, and then bring your spirit to bring change towards integrity. In Jesus' name. Because, Lord, we really do want to be that people. We really do want to be salt and light. We want to be a community that looks like Jesus as we operate in this world. Not worrying about what the world thinks, whether it's good, bad, or indifferent. But we really do want your life. We want your presence. And so, Lord, lead us deeper and deeper into your covenant in Jesus' name. Amen.